Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this time we can spend together in your word. We thank you for the psalms that are so beautiful and have been so important and precious to your people for thousands of years. And even though they're written so many centuries ago, they are so relevant to our experiences even today. And so we ask that you would speak to us by your Spirit, keep us from error. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we're going to look at Psalm 121. So you can turn there, in your Bibles or on your phones. Psalm 121. I'm just going to read through it. It's not very long. It's 8 verses, and then unpack it. So Psalm 121, it says there at the top, it's a song of ascents. So I'll explain what that means just now. The psalmist says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Okay, so you see the heading, as I said, a song of ascents. If you look at the previous Psalm 120, it has the same heading, and Psalm 122 has the same heading. In fact, from 120 to 134, they all have this heading, a song of ascents. So it's a collection of psalms, the psalms of ascent, and they were put together for pilgrims who were traveling to Jerusalem during the times of the various feasts and festivals, okay, like Pentecost. I remember that many Jews would come in from all over the world, actually, the known world at that time, because there were Jews all over the place because of various diaspora, like the Babylonian exodus and the Assyrian exodus. But they would return to Jerusalem during these feasts and festivals. And it was quite dangerous. As they traveled, they could be attacked. Remember, like the parable of the Good Samaritan. They were vulnerable. As they were returning to Jerusalem, they would obviously, more and more people would be joining together, and they would sing these psalms. And they're really a beautiful collection. But Psalm 21. Verse 1 says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? Okay, so we don't know if the hills in Scripture can be good or bad. Okay, so it could be a reference to Jerusalem. We know Jerusalem is surrounded by hills. It's a hilly area. So it could be a reference to Jerusalem, because they're on their way to Jerusalem, and so they're looking towards, you know, this hilly area. But the hills can also be a place of danger and problems, and where you get attacked when you're on the road. You're vulnerable. That's not really the main point, though. Whether they're looking up and they're afraid, or they're looking up and they're hopeful, their confidence is not in the mountains or the hills themselves. You see that. Where does my help come from? Verse 2 says, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. But it really is a great question that the psalmist asks here. From where does my help come? And I think that's a very important question we all need to ask ourselves. Where does my help come from? Okay, it's a question you need to ask yourself. Where does my help come from? We would all say, I'm sure we'd all say, no, my help comes from the Lord. We trusting in the Lord. The Lord is the one that I serve, and hopefully that's the truth. But the Lord puts things in our lives and creates circumstances, and he never tempts us, but he does test us to see whether that's true. Okay, not that he needs to know. He knows all things, but to reveal it to us. One of my lecturers used to say, you don't believe what you think you believe what you think. Okay? You don't believe what you think you believe what you think. And so what he meant by that was, we would all say, no, we believe that God is in control. We believe that the Lord will look after us. But the Lord will send things like a pandemic, and with very serious consequences, people dying, people losing their jobs, no more income, mixed with this cold weather now and flu and all of these things, all these very real serious difficulties. And then what do we believe? Do we believe God is in control? Maybe we still say that, but then in practice we're actually anxious, we are stressing, we're not trusting the Lord, we're not believing that he is in control. And you see the difference? We're not believing what we think we believe, we're believing what we think. Okay. And so God in his sovereignty brings these things because he loves us, and he doesn't want us to build our lives on sinking sand, does he? On false assumptions that we think we trust him. We think we love him. We think that our confidence is not in our bank account. Our confidence is not in our job. Our confidence is not in our government or our health or our looks. Okay, it's quite funny now. All the beautiful people have to cover their faces, don't they? It must be terrible if you're a beautiful person. There's no more substance to you apart from your looks, and now you have to cover your looks up. So where does your help actually come from? Where is your confidence? Is it ultimately in the Lord, or is it in your health, your job, your looks, whatever it is? Not to say none of those things are not important and real, but where is my ultimate help? And that's the question that he asked here. Where does my help come from? Where does your help come from? Where have you placed your confidence? Because really the idea then is it's what you worship, isn't that right? What your ultimate confidence is. The author David Foster Wallace, he said this, everybody worships. If you worship money or things, if they are where you tap real meaning in life, then you will never have enough. Never feel you have enough. Worship your body and beauty and sexual allure, and you will always feel ugly. And when time and age start showing, you will die a million deaths before they finally grieve you. Worship power, and you will end up feeling weak and afraid. And you will need even more power over others to numb you to your own fear. Worship your intellect, being seen as smart. You will end up feeling stupid, a fraud, always on the verge of being found out. But the insidious thing about these forms of worship is they're unconscious. They are default settings. You see what he's saying there? You worship those things, whatever it is, whatever idol you have, it cannot satisfy, it will destroy you. And so, God is sovereign, and we have to see the sufferings and trials that he brings into our lives as his way of purifying us. He loves us too much to let us be deceived by false things, to put our confidence in false things, to think our help comes from this or from that. No matter how good those things might be, our confidence must be in him. He is our ultimate helper. And now the interesting thing is that this virus has stopped us from gathering as God's people, hasn't it? Now, there's been a recent change where 50 people can gather, but before that, we couldn't gather as a church. We could meet, maybe you could live stream services, and that's a good thing, but it's still not the church, is it? The church is a gathering of God's people, a physical location, together. But did you know that you could even turn the church into an idol? You could turn your Christian community into an idol, something as good as that. God commands us to be in community, so that is there. But does that mean if you can't be in community, if you can't meet as a church, that suddenly there's no help? So I think even this is maybe a way of maybe, I think many Christians can have an idol of church. That's your ultimate help, is your church community, and not the Lord. And so again, maybe the Lord shaking some foundations to say, where is your ultimate help? Now, this is not an excuse. You can say, no, I just have my relationship with God. I don't need the church. No, God commands you to be in church and for us to be in community and all of those things. But if he removes that, I mean, if you get thrown in jail for being a Christian, does that mean suddenly there's no help because you can't go to church anymore? No, because the Lord must be your ultimate help. Where does your help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Okay, and the main theme of this psalm is God is a guardian, a God who keeps us. And so you see the word slumber here. One translation has dozing. He won't doze off. Okay, so the picture is of a guard, and I mean, we know this, security guards. Have you ever pitched up at a place and the security guard is sleeping? Okay, and you have to sort of hoot or tap on the window and wake him up. Now, that's the picture here. God is a guard who does not sleep. Okay, and that's a wonderful thing if you really think about it. He doesn't get tired. It doesn't matter if you can't sleep. At 2 o'clock in the morning, your mind is spinning. You don't know where you're going to get food from. You don't know how you're going to afford something. You don't know if you know this cough is coronavirus or something else, and your mind is spinning. He isn't sleeping. You can pray to him right there at 2 o'clock in the morning. Okay, he's not thinking, sure, but I'm dealing with people on the other side of the world who are awake right now. I've got their prayers to deal with. I can't handle your prayers right now. He's God. He can take the prayers of billions of people at the same time and give every single one of them undivided attention. It's amazing. Only he's God. He does not slumber or sleep. He's always there watching his people. The Lord is your keeper, verse 5. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. And so this isn't just saying, you know, don't worry if you're a Christian, you won't get sunburnt. It's a picture here. The sun and the moon. The Lord created the sun to rule the day and the moon to rule the night. Remember that? It's simply saying, day and night, he's there and he will look after you. Everything that you face during this day, everything that you face tonight, all the trials, all the temptations, all the fears, whether real or imaginary, all sorts of anything that will come against God's people, what does the Bible say? The sun shall not strike you by day nor the moon by night. The Lord is with you and will keep you through all of those things. He does not lose any of his sheep. He will keep you day or night. That's the whole spectrum of our lives. Our lives are made up of a succession of days and nights. And he's saying here, day or night, sun or moon, he will keep you. There's not a period in your day where God is not there. He will keep you through it all. He will keep you from all evil and he will keep your life. And so again, as I said, he will keep you. Now, does that mean you'll never experience anything evil happening? No. Keep your life, it means he will keep you from falling away. Isn't that right? Isn't that the promise? Even though we stumble as God's people, if you're a child of God, you can stumble, but you'll keep going. Perseverance of the saints. God will make sure that you endure to the end. He is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless. will keep your life. Verse 8, the Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Okay, your going out and your coming in is again, as we've seen, day or night, your whole life, your whole experience throughout the day. Your going out and coming in, as many, I think, points to many different things. It points to the activities of life. So when you get up out of bed, you're going out, you go about your business, you come back, you've left this morning to come to Mukanyo, you've gone out, going back. He's watching you for all of those things, but it can also refer even to the beginning of your life and the end of your life, your birth and your death. So beginning to end, day or night, the whole spectrum, God is there. God will keep his children no matter what. Notice it says there, from this time forth and forevermore. So that, of course, points us beyond this life to eternal life. A promise of a new heaven and a new earth. Okay? The hope that God's people have that causes us to be able to persevere. And so, this is a beautiful psalm. If you think of these Jews going up to Jerusalem, where does my help come from? I'm going to come and worship the Lord. He's the one who can keep me. And as I worship in Jerusalem at the temple, I can go back out and live my life confident that the Lord will be with me. And that should be the experience of God's people. That is why we gather, not to worship church or gathering. It's to meet with the Lord so that we go out again. We can face the week ahead of us, knowing that the Lord is with us. He's going to keep us. No matter what will come against us, we don't know what the future will hold. We don't know what tomorrow will hold. But we do know that God is true and he cannot lie. And he will keep us no matter what. Now here, the psalmist, when he thinks of the Lord, he says, my help comes from the Lord, back in verse 2, from the Lord who made heaven and earth. God, he sees God, he focuses on God as creator, the one who made all things. And that is an important theme in Scripture, isn't that right? God as creator. Lots of implications for that. What does that mean? If he's the creator, it means he's in control, it means he owns you and me because he made us. And it just shows his power and his majesty. That's why we look at the stars. We should look at creation and be amazed at who God is. And so that's what he does. He says, where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the creator of heaven and earth, the one who made everything. He's got this, okay, because he made everything. He's the creator. But as we move along in Scripture, we find that there's another focus that takes preeminence. There's a shift from God as creator, which is the primary focus of the Old Testament, and is very important, something we should meditate upon. But there is a shift. We see it especially in the book of Revelation. So Revelation chapter 4 has the elders. Remember, there's these 24 elders. I would argue that they represent 12 and 12, the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles, the Old Testament church and the New Testament church. So basically they're representative of the people of God throughout history. And they're worshiping God and they're singing the song in chapter 4 verse 11. And they're saying, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. And by your will they existed and were created. So they're focusing on God as creator. And we need to do that as well. We need to acknowledge that God created all things. Why did he do it? For his will, for his glory. But then if we continue reading the next chapter, chapter 5, we're told that there's a new song now being sung in heaven. The album has changed, okay? There's a new CD, okay? There's a new song being sung. That was a glorious song, and it's a true song. God is creator, but there's a new song. There is a shift that has taken place. There's a new song. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. See, there's a new emphasis now on Christ as Redeemer. Okay, you know that. You know that God creating all things didn't cost him anything, did it? He didn't take a piece of himself and, you know, like the pagan myths, and, you know, that's, or kill some other god and then use their body to make the universe out of nothing. He just spoke, created everything. It wasn't a sacrifice for him. He didn't use energy or a part of himself or lose anything. He just spoke, created everything. It's glorious and wonderful and important to meditate upon. But redemption cost him, didn't it? He gave that which was most precious. He gave his only begotten Son. Okay? For God to redeem us, he couldn't just speak it, because then he would be unjust. He couldn't just say, "Don't worry, I forgive you," because then he's not a just God. But he sends his own Son. God takes flesh upon himself, God the Son, and enters into our suffering, and yet without sin, and takes the place that we deserve to redeem us. And so there's a new song. There is something even better for us. So when, for us, it's good to focus on God as Creator. It's all over the Bible. So I'm not saying to feel bad. But there is something better. If you and I think now, where does my help come from? We must think from the Lord who has redeemed me. Who has saved me. He made everything, but more than that, he laid down his life for me. He saved me. How can I die? He will keep me through this, whatever that means. Even if it means I die, he takes me home. That's fine. I know he loves me because he spared not his own Son. I know he loves me because he laid down his own life. Okay. So, whatever you're facing, and we all face different trials, and yet there's no suffering that is, you know, unique to anyone. Bible says we're all tempted, all temptation is common to all of us. But they are real, our trials and our tribulations, and they're horrific at times. But it doesn't mean God has lost control. He's in complete control, and he will keep you. Okay? Keep you through it, day or night. You're going out, you're coming in. And remember that. Where does your help come from? It comes from the Lord, your Redeemer. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the truths in your word. We know that while we might learn new things or new facets or new understandings of verses, we know that fundamentally there isn't anything new. It's the gospel. It's who you are. And we hear it over and over and over again because we are slow of hearing, because we forget so quickly, as Peter said, that while he's in this body, he's just going to keep reminding them, and that's what we need. We need to be reminded of these truths, that you are in control so easily. Our minds are filled with doubts and fears and stress and anxiety. Pray that, again, this morning you would encourage us that you are in complete control. Where does our help come from? Our help does not come from all these other things, no matter how good they might be. Our true help, our ultimate help, our true helper is you, Lord Jesus, the one who died for us, who redeemed us, who ransomed us from all different tribes and tongues and nations. And you've given us this amazing privilege to rule and reign with you one day, and we praise you for that. So please, Holy Spirit, speak to each one of our hearts, encourage us, strengthen us, forgive us for doubting. We believe, help our unbelief. In Jesus' name, amen.